Let's see if we can't get everybody in and start our class period. It's been a real joy to spend some time with you. I've gone around to as many sections as I could this morning trying to greet you. If I did not have a chance to see you and greet you personally, it's not that I didn't try or you didn't try. It's just that our paths didn't meet at the right time this morning. But please, let me get to meet you today. Give us some feedback on how you think I've done, and I'll give you some feedback on how I think you've done. And you've done exceptionally good today. I mean, I tell you, this is a friendly group. We've heard that before. We've heard that you're huggers, and that does not surprise us. It doesn't scare us. We're huggers, too, and so we like that as well. I want us to spend some time in Luke chapter 15. And so if you'll be turning to Luke chapter 15, I want us to talk about the value of one. The value of one. You know, so many times in our life, we have things where we go to Sam's Club or one of these Costco places, and we buy toilet paper, 96 rolls at a time, or we 48 corn dogs in a box, where we rarely ever just focus on one thing and the value of one. But I want to teach you a little bit about what I've learned about the value of just one. Many years ago, my grandfather, John Baker, he took me under his arm and taught me a lot. He owned a gas station up in Paducah, Kentucky. And so as a teenager, young teenager, I used to work for him on the summers and school breaks, and I learned an awful lot from him. And one day I was going out, and I don't know if you remember this or not, you probably do, when you didn't have to pump your own gas, when somebody would come and pump your gas for you. And back when they designed all the gas apparatus, it was almost always behind the license plate. And so here I am, 14, 15 years old, and I'd squat down behind your car, and I'd take that license plate down, and I'd just stay in the squat the whole time that I'm filling up the car. I can't do that anymore. My knees won't let me do that. But as a young teenager, I'd be out there, and that was also before people used debit cards. They weren't invented yet, and credit cards were only for the business people. And so you either wrote a check or you paid for your gas in cash. Well, I would go out, and I would end up with a big wad of bills in my pocket. And I love that because I didn't have a big lot of bills in my life. And so this made me feel kind of rich as I'm going out to serve these other customers. And so if they got $20 of gas to fill up, and here I am, and I'll take this wad of cash out, and if I need to make some cash change, I'm just whipping these bills out. Made me feel really important. Wasn't my money, but made me feel important. One day I'm coming back into the office from out there, and I find a little penny, just like this penny. I find a little penny on the ground. And as I looked at the penny, I thought, well, that's neat, but it's not mine, and it's just a penny. So I took it after a while, and I just rolled it, just like I did right there, just to see how far I could get it to go, to see if I could get it to roll all the way the street on its edge. When I went back into the office, my granddad's sitting there, and he's been drinking his coffee, watching me do that. He watched me do a lot of work while I worked for him. He was in there. You know, he earned the right to. You know, he was older. But he said, son, what did you do? And I said, oh, Paul. I said, you know, I found this old penny, and I just looked at it, and it wasn't, you know, it wasn't anybody's penny. And I just picked it up. I thought I'd see if I could roll it all the way the road. And he said, well, why'd you do that? I said, well, it wasn't mine. I mean, it's just a penny. I mean, I've got a wad of cash in my pocket here, probably a couple $100 in bills and stuff. That was a lot of money, but a penny's just a penny. He said, well, let me tell you about what that penny is worth. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be great. So he goes over to the cash register, and he opens it up, and he takes his big hand, he goes into the penny section, he takes a big lot of pennies out, puts it out on the desk, and he starts to count them out like I've seen him do dozens of times. He'd take two fingers out there, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. You know the routine when you're going to roll some coins. And he got enough to roll some coins. And you know how that is. You know, when you get the roll 50 cents in there, you got to tap it on one end, turn it over, tap it on the other end to make sure the roll's tight. And I'm still not interested. He said, now this is what happens to pennies around here. He rolled two rolls of pennies, which is a dollar's worth. He took a dollar out of his pocket, put it back into the register to pay for those pennies. And then he took the two rolls of pennies over to the roll-top desk. He pulled out a little drawer, and he put it in there with some others. Now, I'm still not very interested. I'm trying to be polite to my grandfather, but he's going on and on about this thing about a penny. He says, now, do you want to know what happens to these rolls of pennies after I'm through with them? I'm like, sure. I mean, I wasn't really interested, but I said, sure. And he said, well, once a week your grandmother comes over and takes all these pennies, and she takes them down to the bank and puts them in the Christmas fund. Now my ears have perked up, okay? Now I know where all these pennies are going. That's where I get all these Christmas presents, you know, at the end of the year. And so now I'm like, where can I find some more pennies? You know, I want to give a collection to your, add to your collection of pennies. That was years and years ago, 14, 15 years old. And ever since then, I've not really looked at a penny the same way. Now, pennies today are made very, very cheaply. They're not made like they were back in the 70s when I was talking about that, or the 80s, either way. But here's the thing I want you to think about with a penny. A penny has value. It doesn't have much value compared to a $100 bill, but a penny has value. If you get enough pennies together, you can have it and exchange it for a dollar bill, $5 bill, or a $10 bill. But every penny has value. Now, I want you to think of a penny in terms of a person's soul. There's some people I know that wouldn't go out and talk to a person one-on-one because they think, well, you know, my time's too valuable. I want to talk to a big, big crowd. I don't have time to just talk to one person. But you know what? Every person has value, just like every penny. You want to know something? I can take a penny, and it might be covered with mud. I can wash it off and take it to the bank. They'll still say it's worth a penny. What about a $20 bill? If I had a $20 bill that was marked up and dirty, would you take it if I offered it to you? Sure. Who said sure? Okay, she did. Okay. When I find a dirty one, I'll think of you, okay? Many years ago, this only happened to me one time, and I still think it was like a candid camera experience. Only one time. I went to Birmingham to be a part of polishing the pulpit one year when it was still located there, and I didn't know where I was going. I was just going for one day. I was kind of crashing the party, Don. I didn't really, you know, that was before they forced you to pay, you know, to go. And so I was going to the convention center. I didn't know which doors to go into. I found a parking lot. And I went around, and all the doors were locked. I couldn't get in. But all these windows all over, and I couldn't see anybody in there. And I'm walking around the back of this convention center, and honest, here is a $20 bill sitting on the concrete. And it's just there. And I look all around to see if anybody's lost it, and I don't see anybody. So then I take my foot off the 20, you know, and I reach down and think, wow, a $20 bill. I mean, it was my lucky day. I mean, it was just a $20 bill laying out in the middle of nowhere. And I thought, surely somebody's got a fishing wire on it. They're going to yank it back from me or do something. And it was only one time in my life. You know, if that $20 bill was covered with mud or dirty, you think I'd just leave it there or you think I'd pick it up? I'd pick it up. What about a penny? When's the last time you saw a penny on the ground and you just didn't want to make the effort to bend over and pick it up? It's still worth a penny. It has value. Now let's look at Luke chapter 15 with that as our backdrop. Jesus here talking to the tax collectors and others. They've grown near to him, to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes, they complain saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to him. There's really three different stories in Luke chapter 15. The first one then, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he has lost till he finds it? And when he has found it, he says, lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, I've still got this penny in my hand. Now, the other penny's somewhere up that hall there. I don't know if I can reach the hall this way or not. I didn't hear it where it hit. It went somewhere. I did this once before, and it landed right at an elder's foot. And he kept that foot on that penny the whole time till after the class. He didn't let on that anybody else might get that penny because he knew the value of one. Hey, listen, in Luke 15, this first passage, Jesus says, now, you got a shepherd that goes out. Now, the shepherd doesn't own the sheep. The shepherd's going to be somebody hired to take care of the sheep. And he goes out and he's in charge of 100 sheep. And as he goes out, one of them gets lost. Now, I've never kept sheep, but how is it that a sheep might get lost? Well, he wanders away. You know, unlike us who sit at tables and eat with utensils, you know, sheep usually eat grass and they're looking down as they do so. So they might be over here eating a nice clump of grass and all of a sudden they notice a nice green clump over here. And so they wander over here, and before long they're over here, and then before long they're way up here, and the rest of the sheep are over there. How does the sheep get separated? Well, through neglect, just wandering off. I mean, it's not like the sheep set out to say, I'm going to be a renegade, I'm going to go my own way. The sheep just kind of separates from the rest. Now, the shepherd should have been watching so the shepherd could see that sheep is separated and keep everybody herded together. But that didn't happen. So we've got a bit of neglect here. The shepherd should have been looking. The sheep should have paid attention. But now a separation has occurred. Notice what Jesus is saying in this setting. 99 out of 100 are not sufficient when the charge is to keep 100. So if you've got 100 under your charge, you need to come back and give 100. All right? Now, we've made lots of applications with this passage over the years. Some say, well, shepherd means an elder, and we ought to look at this directly. You know, that's one application. Another application is whatever God gives you. Let's think of it in this term. This man was responsible for 100 sheep, and he left 99 all alone to go after the one because that one has what? That one has value. He needs to rescue that one and comes back, and look at what happens at the end. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Now, I would say that most of us here today don't really need repentance. There might be a few things in our lives that need to be adjusted, but for the most part, we're good people. We're good Christians. We pray. We read our Bible. We come and worship God. We commune around this table. We give of our means. We sing praises to God. We do all these good things. That's great. We don't need repentance. But you know and I know that when somebody comes down the aisle during service and we've been praying for them, maybe they've been wrestling with a drug problem. Maybe they've had a relationship issue. Maybe they've been away from the church for a long time. And when they come down the aisle and when we hear that and when we pray with them, guess what happens? We have rejoicing. And Jesus says that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one who repents and comes back than over 99 that need no repentance. So does that mean God is not happy with me if I'm a good Christian? No, God's always happy with me. But God also wants those who are not right with him to come back. And that creates great joy. Why? Because one came back. Let's look at this next section. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I have lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is more joy in the presence of angels, in the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. So here again, we've got 10% lost, 90% safe, but what is really important is that it's all together, that we don't have any that are lost. Now, chances are good these 10 coins may have been on a sash, and you would roll it out, and each coin would have a little pocket where that coin would go in this sash. It might have been part of the dowry or some other special thing that this lady had. And from time to time, she would take this out and show her friends. And this one time, she takes it out, and one of the coins is missing. Now, why did that coin go missing? Well, it wasn't the coin's fault, because the coin can't get up and go to a different patch of grass like the sheep did. This is going to be neglect on the part of this lady. So here she sees the responsibility, and she takes after to find that one coin that is lost. It's not enough to have 9 that are there. She needs to find this other. She cleans her house from top to bottom, sweeps it all clean until she finds the coin. And when she does find it, she calls her friends, and she says, rejoice with me. I have found what I have lost. Let me have a show of hands in here. Has anybody in here ever lost the TV remote? Okay. You know, I don't know who invented the universal remote, but they are wonderful people. You know, that you don't have to have the original remote. You can go down to Walmart or someplace and buy one and program it. If you've lost one and can't find it, you can just program another one. The first time that Carla and I had a TV that had 2 remotes, we had so much fun. You know, because she would change channels to one thing, and I'm over here by the side, and I'd change it back to my channel. She said, well, I know I just changed that, and we'd go back and forth. It was a lot of fun. But you know how frustrating it is if you lose the remote? I mean, you could be sitting in your recliner. You haven't moved for 4 hours. Where could that remote have gone? It's got to be here somewhere. Now, you don't call your neighbors and friends when you find your remote, but you're relieved, aren't you? When you do finally find that remote, you're happy. You found it, and now you can use it. Listen, people are much more important than TV remotes. And here we've had 2 examples already. This man had 100 sheep, and he kept 99% of them all in good shape, but one happened to wander off by himself. And what did the man do? He said, you know, 99% is a good percentage. I think that's a passing grade. I'm good. No, he had a responsibility. That shepherd had a responsibility to make sure that 100 sheep were accounted for, not just 99. So he went after and he found that sheep and he brought it back. Notice he put it on his shoulders and he brought it back. He didn't say, here sheep, you know, I don't think sheep responds to that like a dog would. But, you know, he didn't chance that. He brought the sheep back on his shoulders. Now this lady, she loses one coin, but 90% of her coins in place doesn't matter because she's lost this one. She needs to make her collection complete. So she is diligent in searching for that coin until she finds it. Now, let's get into this third story. That's the one about the lost son. So let's begin in verse 11. Jesus, still speaking here, says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. Now, this is not common, but not without precedent, that a man would divide his inheritance before he dies. Normally what would happen is, if a father is in ailing health, then he would go ahead and divide his estate among his heirs. And you know how this goes, right? According to Jewish traditions, the firstborn would get a double portion. So like with our two boys, Jonathan and Joseph, Jonathan is the firstborn by 5 minutes. They're twins. They're not identical. They're adopted. And we love them, and they're great guys. But Jonathan, by virtue of the fact that he was first, would have a double portion, and then Joseph would have a single portion. So in that case, if they divided our estate, Jonathan would get two-thirds, and Joseph would get one-third. Now, that's kind of the way that we're looking at this now, because this is a setting where the man only has two sons, and so how is this estate divided? Well, the older son will get two-thirds. The younger son will get one-third. And that he's going to divide this. Now, I said it's not without precedence because if the man is in ailing health, he might go ahead and divide his estate so that they can take care of the property and keep things going if it's a farm, that type of stuff, and still provide for him. That ties in later, if you remember the passage where people were saying that they were trying to protect their money from not having to give it to other efforts. They could say that that money was set aside for Corbin or Corban. And that way they could say, well, I would help you, Dad, but my money has been pledged to the temple already. Okay? All right, so that's a sidestep. But this man had two sons, and so the younger says, I want my money now. And so the father says, okay, here's what we'll do. So he ends up gives a third of his inheritance or his estate to this man. Now, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So let's think back a little bit here as well. This setting, more than likely, this is a Jewish young boy that's gone out, and he's gone into a far country. So now he's a stranger. He's a foreigner. And he's gone. He's got lots of friends as long as he's got lots of money. But then his money runs out, and there's a famine in the land, which indicates there's an economic crisis. And what can he do? He finds somebody who has a job, but the job happens to be feeding swine or pigs. Now, what do you know about Jewish law and pigs? How are pigs viewed by Jews? They're what? They're unclean, right? So you're not going to be... So he is really... really fallen down to the depths of his experience here. Here he is, he's sitting here in a pig pen, and he's looking at this bucket of slop, and he's saying, you know, I am so hungry, I'm almost ready to eat what I am feeding these pigs. But now this next verse, verse 17, is really the key of this whole story. But when he came to himself, when he came to himself. You know, there are times in our lives that we know that we need to make a change. And that's when we have our we came to ourself moment. And I wish more people had a Luke 15:17 moment in their life to where they know that, all right, this is as far as I need to go down this path, I need to come back to God. You know what I mean by saying that? There's some people that we know, for example, you know, our kids right now, I mean, they're great, they're faithful, they're 24, I hope they're always going to be faithful their whole life. But a lot of parents have children that are more rebellious when they grow up. And as soon as they're 16, they get their license. As soon as they're 18, they move out. As soon as they're 21, where they could drink, they go and do things that they ought not to be doing, but they've just really been driven to do that. Well, what do? As a parent, you pray, you encourage them, you teach them still, you show them that you still love them. But what's your goal? You want them to come back to a right way of living. And so as they're going, is that me doing that? I'm making me so angry. That is me. Okay. All right. They said they'd let me know if they didn't like the talk, but I didn't know that they'd let me know like that. Okay. That's great. So anyway, now I forgot my point. I'm going to have to start all over again. Okay. Now, when your young people go in a different direction, you want them to come back. And maybe there will be an event in their life when they determine, I need to go back to the way I was taught. That's the whole point, you know, in Proverbs when it says, train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not soon forget it, or he will remember it. That notion, you do your job as parents of training your children. They're going to know these truths, and even if they don't follow them, they're never going to forget them. It's always going to be in the back of their mind there as a reminder for them. So this young man now, he's sitting in the pig pen, he's looking at this pale sloth, and he comes to himself. Now, this is a pivotal moment because he's realizing, I am such an idiot. I have made so many mistakes. What have I done? Look at what I've left behind. I was living on my father's estate. I had everything I needed right at my fingertips, and I didn't appreciate any of it. And now that I'm out on my own, I have no one to feed me, clothe me, take care of me, provide for me in any way. And look at these conditions. I'm sitting here in this filth. So he has this moment. Notice what he says. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So now he's already comparing himself to the slaves or the servants that his father has. So he says, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So that's his element of repentance. Now notice what's happening here. He comes to himself. He makes this realization, I have made a big mistake. I have really messed up. So what am I going to do about it? I'm going to make a turn in my life. I'm going to return to my father. I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to beg him to take me as one of his hired servants. Now, he's not there yet, but what he's done is he's started this process of repentance, and in his heart and in his mind, he's already given himself back to his father. And so repentance is taking place already. Now, sometimes, when I'm traveling, I don't always pay attention as I should. About a year ago, I was going down to Chase Park in Huntsville to speak, and I was coming down to I-65. Now, there's several ways that I could get from Nashville to Huntsville, and so I could come all the way down towards Decatur and cut across, but that's way too far. And so I had planned on leaving the interstate right before the state line and cutting across through, Edmore or Ardmore, there you go, Ardmore, and going through that way. All right, so I'm coming down, and I'm absent-mindedly just going through my message. And by absent-mindedly, I'm preaching to myself. That's some of the best sermons I preach, or when I'm all by myself in the car, nobody's there to listen but God. And I'm preaching to myself what I'm going to preach that night, and I look up, and there's this huge rocket ship. Okay, now that's at the Alabama Welcome Center. Now what have I done? I've missed my exit. And do you know that Alabama doesn't let you just turn around in the median right there and go back? You have to go 5 more miles to a bridge where you can turn over and come back. And I thought, that's 5 miles, that's 10 miles out of my way, and 5 miles back out. I might be late. Well, you know, I was mad at myself because I was absent-mindedly driving and not paying attention to where I should be going. But you know what? I regretted missing that exit. I really did. I regretted it. But I had not repented yet because I hadn't done anything about it. I was mad at myself because I caught myself doing the wrong thing, missing my exit. But it wasn't until I determined in my heart to make a turn or to repent of that mistake and make correction that I was actually on the path to repentance. And so once I formulated that plan and set my sights on that exit to turn around and get back, then I was repenting. Many people confuse repentance with a completed process. And let me tell you something. I repented long before I got back to that place in Huntsville. Okay, I'd repented when I set my mind on turning around and set my actions to be with that. So here this boy is repenting of his mistakes because he has a plan. He's putting it in action. He's wanting to come back to the Father. Now, he arose and came to his father. I'm in verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, let's talk about this just a moment. Now, two other examples in this chapter had to do with things that were lost, right? I had 1% of the coins that was lost, and I had 10% or 1% of the sheep, 10% of the coins, and now 50% of the sons that are lost. Now, the shepherd went after the sheep because it had wandered off, and the woman took great efforts to clean her house because she had lost the coin. Why didn't the father stand up and go after the son when he left? Have you ever thought of that? The shepherd was a hired servant to go take care of those sheep. He left 99, risked his own life, and went after the one sheep to come back. The woman swept her house all clean looking for that coin. The father goes ahead and gives the boy his inheritance, and then he sits back and lets him leave. Do you ever think that there might be inconsistency there? Who represents the father in this story, by the way? It's going to be God, right? Represented here in the story. Why wouldn't the father chase after the son or send his servants to prevent him from going? Here's the difference. Now, sheep is an animal. Sometimes they're called a dumb animal. I've been corrected on that by people who keep sheep. But at any rate, the sheep is an animal. It's going to go, it's wandering off. And sometimes it's absent-minded, just like we become. The coin is inanimate. It has no choice at all, has no ability to roll off by itself. It just is where people place it. The boy, though, the young man, had a choice. And what do we know about free will and choice? Will God make you be faithful? God can't make you be faithful, right? God cannot make you, and you know the flip side of that's great too? Because the devil can't make you sin. The devil can't make you sin. I use some old illustrations from time to time. And there was a old comedian years ago, he's since died, but Flip Wilson. Anybody in here remember Flip Wilson? See? Okay, good. I'm glad. Okay. Flip Wilson. Now, looking back on it, this is really bad. You know, he used to dress up as a girl, right? Geraldine. See, you know that. You're going to get that old wore a Cossack. Okay. Well, he would dress up as Geraldine. And there was a phrase he would say from time to time. And do you remember what it was? The devil made me do it, right? You know what? That became popular. The devil made me do it. That's so convenient. Just like, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. You know, I had no choice. Or, you know, the devil made me do it. Let me tell you something. The devil is powerful, but he cannot make you do anything. The devil cannot make you do anything that you're not willing to do already. The devil can put stuff in front of you, but he cannot make you do that. The devil cannot make you sin. And you know what else? God cannot make you be righteous. It is your choice. God can help you and provide you with things to keep you protected from temptation. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13, and several other passages. But God cannot force you or make you be righteous, just like the devil cannot make you sin. It's your choice. And so I choose to be righteous. I choose to want to be good with God. I choose to be doing these things. So notice what happens here. The father is still looking for him. The son's a great distance away. Where's the father? He's still at home. He's not gone after the son because the son left willingly. This was his choice. Anybody that we know that we love as a brother or sister in Christ can at any time say, I choose to no longer follow God. I no longer want to be called a Christian. And they can walk out these doors. They can take their name off of our directory. They can willfully walk away from God. That is their choice. Our good shepherds here will try to persuade them to change and come back. But in the end, that is their choice. I don't want anybody to walk away from God, but some people do. It is their choice. God will not force them to come back. But God puts so many wonderful things in their life that will cause them to want to come back. This young boy leaves on his own. And the father, represented here by God, allows him to live the life that he has wanted to live, which is not righteous, it is not godly. And at that Luke 15:17 moment, he comes to himself. He hits rock bottom, and he says, I've made a mistake. Now I need to go back to where I know I was good. My prayer is that most of us that have people that we know that have gone away, my prayer is that most of us will live to see a day when they have lived long enough to have a Luke 15:17 moment to say, I need to change and come back. Well, let's pick up now with the story again. We're in verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring out the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, this is a great, great story. And you know, the only one that's really upset with this is the older brother. Well, I say the only one. I don't think he's the only one. I think the fatted calf wasn't too happy with it either. But the elder son, we're going to get into that in just a moment, but the elder son is really upset because he's sitting there, he's following all the rules, and he's like, what's all this mess about? Look, Dad, he took all of your money. He went out there with all this wasteful living. No telling what all he did with your money. He squandered all of it, and now he's coming back. You ought to put him down there on the lowest of the low with your other servants, and instead, you're throwing a party. You never threw a party for me. I tell you what, there are a lot of lessons in Luke 15, aren't there? Let's go back and look at this concept of the value of one. Right? I think if I dig in here, yeah, I've got another penny. This one's not as shiny as the first two. This one's kind of dingy. Just happened that way. Make sure. Oh, look at that. This is a wheat penny. Anybody remember the wheat pennies? They're real copper. I can't see the date anymore. I'm too old for that. I used to laugh at my grandfather because he couldn't see the date on coins, and now I'm getting the same way where I can't see that. But you know what? That young man who went away, he was young and vibrant, and he obviously had a lot of value to him because not only was he valuable to his father, but he had all of these possessions from his dad. And when he came back, he was kind of like this old, dingy coin. He didn't look as bright and as inviting as before, but to the father, he knew that he looked just as valuable as when he left. The possessions didn't make the difference. It was who possessed him that made the difference. I'm going to throw this one too and see. Ah, I heard it hit somewhere. Don't know where it went. Somebody will have a wheat penny out of that. Here's the thing. The father saw the son not for the outside appearances, but the father saw the son for the real value. You're my son. You belong with me. You've done your thing. You've gone out on your own. You've seen the mistakes that you've made. The father knows that he's coming back with a spirit of penitence. He's sorry for what he's done. He's willing to take on whatever types of punishment there might be. And the father welcomes him back with open arms. Now, the father sees and knows that more than likely he has wasted all this money. He doesn't know that for a fact. And what does the son think about it? Well, I can't possibly go back. My father's going to tell me, I told you not to do that, or my father's going to make it hard. Listen, he saw the value in going back to his father, not for the relationship or not for the reaction that the father was going to make. He saw the value going back. It was a matter of sustaining his life. I can go back and be a servant in my father's house and still not be starving like I am now. He's willing to take on any punishment just to go back and to be right with his father. I pray that in our lifetimes, we will see more and more people who have wandered away from the church over the years, who will have this Luke 15:17 moment of coming to themselves. And what I pray, Ronnie, is that they'll have the courage to say, I don't care what people say, I know that God's going to take me back. I know that God's going to welcome me with open arms. I know that if I'm wrong, and I have been wrong, and I'm going to confess those wrongs, and I know that God is going to take me back. Other people might be critical of me or still say things about me, but I'm going to be focused on coming back to God because that's the main thing. And that's what I love about this. That's what I love about this because it's all about each individual person. Each and every one of us is valuable. Now, in the last part of this, very quickly, I want us to see what the older brother's reaction was. Now, the older son was in the field. And when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And they called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, notice the distance that he's putting, this is not my brother, this son of yours, as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, here's the older brother application for us. From time to time, if we're not careful, we in the church, brothers and sisters in the church, can act like this older brother with people who need to repent and come back to God. That's what we need to fight against. We don't need to be like that. We all need to be like the Father, to be glad and happy when somebody comes to themselves and says, I've been living a wrong life and I need to come back to God. It's all about the value of each individual person. Now, there are times that we might get into a larger number of people and one or two people kind of fall through the cracks, as some people might say. That's unfortunate, but they're still valuable. Each and every one is valuable. Now, if I were to ask my wife this morning, which one of your sons do you love most? How would you answer? You don't love the sons? Your sons? Oh, you don't love one more than the other. Okay. Okay. I tease with my wife a lot, you know. Yeah. Now, listen, that's the answer. I mean, we might have some things about one person that we like more than the other, but how do you think God views us all as his children? You think he has favorites where he says, well, you know, these over here on this side of the church I really like. These over here I'm not so sure about. You know, so if one of these left, I'm really going to be anxious about getting them back. But over here, you know, hey, they're a dime a dozen. Listen, God sees each and every one of us as just as valuable as the next person. Jesus Christ died for me and he died for you. It was the same price paid for my eternal spirit as it was for your eternal spirit. And any single one of us that wanders away from the truth and separates ourselves from God is going to cause a great problem with God looking at it. He wants us to be righteous. And when any single one of us comes back to God, there is great rejoicing in heaven. All right. Well, listen, I want to thank you for your good attention in this session and also for knowing my old reference there on Flip Wilson. I also want to invite you to come back tonight. Tonight's lesson is going to be entitled, My Lord and My God. We're going to talk about Thomas and when Jesus comes back presents himself to Thomas. And I want us to see that in the context of that. And I'd love to see you back tonight. Again, if I've not had an opportunity to meet with you today already, to shake your hand or hug you or get to know you by name, please give me that opportunity while we have the opportunity today. Let's close this session with a short prayer, and then we'll be dismissed from this time. Our Father, we're thankful and grateful for this day, and we know that each and every day is a gift from you. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunities that we've had this morning to worship you as we've sung praises to you and surrounded around your table, given of our means, as we've listened to your message, and as we've prayed to you and given our thoughts to you. Father, we pray that throughout the remainder of this day and this week that you'll help to keep each of us safe and sound, that you'll help the elders and deacons this day as they meet to look over the plans for this church and help them to have the vision and the resources of the things that they need to go forward. Father, we also pray for each and every person here that we may continue to be great examples of what it means to be an ambassador for your Son, Jesus. It's through your Son, Jesus, that we offer this prayer, and amen. Thank you very much.